So last week we talked about Jesus' temptation to turn stones into bread. And we learned that we could depend on a dependable God. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Would you read those with me today? Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. At one point or another in our lives, we will come against something or someone. Enemies, giants, strongholds, you name it. Sooner or later, you'll face opposition. It's something that comes against you. And the important thing is going to be, how will you react to that? How will you react when you find yourself facing what seems to be a giant inconvenience? An enemy that seems too big for you to face. How will you react when you face giant opposition? Because opposition from enemies challenges you in many different forms. It can come in the form of people, even family members. They can come in the form of an attack on your health, a supervisor, a coworker at your job. Opposition and enemies come in many different forms, but they also come and they reveal many different things, like what's inside, or how God really does fight for you, and how he stands beside you when we have people or when we have things that just don't go our way or the way that we had hoped. Like when we have people making negative comments, trying to discredit us or belittle us. When the giants of frustration try and fight us, how will you react? You know, if you're constantly trying to defend yourself, you're going to be easily distracted. You'll be fighting battles that you were never meant to fight. And it's so easy to get drawn in to conflict with all these different battles. It's so easy to go around and respond to negative people speaking into your life. Did you hear what they said about me? Did you see the way they were looking at me? Did you see what they posted about me on social media? What happens is when you follow that line of thinking, when you're trying to respond to everything, it distracts you from your calling, from your purpose, when you're constantly going and you're trying to defend yourself. Do you have any idea how much emotional and physical energy that takes from you? Just trying to pay somebody back? Just trying to prove them wrong? When you do that, you're spending so much emotional energy, physical energy, and energy that you could be using in prayer. Prayer for God's intervention, not only for you, but for that other person. Yeah, that's right. You should be praying for them too. You could be using that energy to serve in the kingdom of God. But what if that opposition you're facing isn't a person? What if it's your circumstances? What if it's your health? What if it's something that's left you feeling outmatched and overwhelmed? What do you do then? Do you ever feel unprotected, insecure, vulnerable? Do you always feel like you're on guard against someone, but you're just not sure who that someone is? It's this growing mistrust of anything and anyone in this world, even God. And I know that one's a difficult one for some of you to admit, yet it's true. Jesus has walked in our shoes, and this is evident during the second temptation recorded by Matthew. Jesus, reading the account of Jesus' wilderness temptation, we'll find one word used over and over by the devil. It's that word, if. Look at what the devil says to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The devil had taken Jesus up to the highest point in the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was the tallest building in Jerusalem. That would be like the devil taking Jesus to the top of the Huntington Tower building in Akron. From the top of the temple, Jesus could see the whole city of Jerusalem. And then the devil does something very clever, or at least he thinks it's clever. He begins to quote scripture to Jesus. For it is written, he says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, the devil there is actually quoting from Psalm 91. All right. The devil is taking these scriptures and he's using them to try to get Jesus to commit sin. And this isn't the first time the devil has taken the word of God and twisted it and tried to use it against people. We just need to look at Genesis 3 and when the devil misquotes what God had said to Eve. Eve eats the forbidden fruit and mankind falls into sin. Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm about how God will protect those who put their trust in him. It's a psalm detailing how God will be a shelter to those who abide in him. Let me read a portion of this psalm to you. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Now, the Lord isn't telling us that we will never feel unprotected or insecure. You need to read the whole psalm. But these are natural emotions that we have because we live in a world full of danger. What God is telling us is this, is that in times of danger, he will help us. His angels will guard us when danger comes our way. I remember my sophomore year in college. I was driving back from Florida, back up to Kentucky to a summer ministry. Somewhere in the back hollers of Kentucky somewhere, you know. I was in my little 1990 Nissan Sentra. Now, what's interesting about this trip is that for roughly about an 18-hour drive, I drove the whole way without a seatbelt on. Now, I grew up in the 80s, so I hated seatbelts. Now, I'm on I-64, and you got to get off there at Grayson, you know, and I got off of the exit in Grayson to get on the AA, but before I got on the AA, I had to go to the bathroom. So I go to the bathroom, and I come back out, I hop in my car, and I put my seatbelt on. Now, what's weird about that is that I did it as if it was like a totally normal thing. Like, I just hopped in and click, you know. I never, ever, ever wore my seatbelt. About 5 minutes later on the AA, I was in a collision with another car that had pulled out in front of me while I was going over 60 miles an hour. My car was destroyed. I immediately kind of felt for my legs. Okay, they're there, which somehow weren't crushed. The windshield is right here in my face. The steering wheel is almost pressing against my chest. And then the driver's side door was kind of folded out, you know, and so I couldn't immediately get it open. I had to beat on it. I thought the car was going to blow up, because that's what happens in the movies, you know, and I somehow got the door to open up, and after I got out of the car, I could see the damage. I looked at my car. Had I not had my seatbelt on, I would have probably went through the windshield, and if I didn't, I wouldn't be here. And I had friends that somehow heard that I had gotten in a wreck, and they came and they saw my car. They thought I was dead. So I got to ask, was God protecting me there? Now, you couldn't convince me otherwise. And if you need more personal miracles like that, I've got plenty more. I believe my steps have been guarded. Just as I'm aware that sometimes God intervenes, so too Jesus is fully aware that the angels could do this for him. But that's also why it's called a temptation. Was he tempted? It might not seem like it, but remember, he still had his human nature to overcome. Even when Jesus had fully realized his mission and purpose in his life, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? And while he was praying, he was sweating blood. He was experiencing a condition called hematohidrosis. And that only happens in rare circumstances when you're experiencing extreme physical and emotional stress. Jesus was in anguish. He was fearful. He was overcoming his human nature. God, is there any other way? But in the end, he overcame and he followed God's will. But back to his temptation here. So why would the devil try to use Scripture to tempt Jesus? I mean, basically, the devil is trying to convince Jesus with Scripture that God is unable to protect him in the face of this danger. Throw yourself down. God will command his angels to protect you. In other words, the devil is saying, make God prove himself to you. Put God to the test and see if he will do what he says he'll do. But Jesus doesn't fall for this trick from the devil. He does exactly what he did to overcome the first temptation. He confronts the lie with the truth from the Word of God. Jesus says to the devil, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus pulls from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is a chapter where God is reminding Israel of their responsibility to keep the commandments and to teach them to the next generation. He then reminds them of how he's led them out of slavery and is leading them to a land of promise. Remember in the Old Testament how Israel had disobeyed God and they were made to wander in the desert for 40 years. And during these 40 years of wandering, the people were camping at a place called Rephidim. But there was no water there to be found. People began to fight with one another, you know, and they kept saying, is the Lord among us or not? God tells Moses to take his staff and strike a rock. And when Moses strikes the rock, water comes out and the people are satisfied. But the Israelites' problem there was not really water. Their problem was that they weren't sure if God was able to protect them, despite everything they had already seen. They weren't sure if God was able to protect them in this place where there was no water. In their insecurity and in feeling as if God was not able to protect them, they decided to demand God to prove himself to them. They put God to the test, and God was not very happy about it. It only showed how little Israel actually trusted God. Anytime throughout Scripture when we see that the Lord is being tested by people, it's never looked on positively. You have a similar situation in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus had just fed the 4,000. And after this, the Pharisees approached him. They said, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back in the boat, and crossed to the other side. Or look at Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the apostles and by extension, God. And they were struck down by God. Peter says, why would you test the Lord like this? He tells Sapphira that she's going to be carried out just like her husband was for testing the Lord. So when Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, he's telling the devil, I will put my trust in God. He is able to protect me. He is able to make water come out of a rock. And if he can do this for Israel out in the desert, then he will protect me in this desert. He will not fail me. He is able to protect me. Is it possible that in our moments of fear and insecurity, that our mental focus shifts and becomes about surviving rather than depending on God? We can plainly see the insecurity of the world all around us. Job losses, financial crashes, banks on the verge of meltdown, war, sickness, hunger, famine, you name it. We see these things happening and we're tempted to say, where is God in all of this? Why doesn't he just show up? I mean, how easy would it be for him to just take this pain and suffering away? When we do that, we're asking the same question asked by the Israelites when there was no water. Is the Lord among us or not? Do not allow the devil to tell you that, because suffering exists in the world that God is gone or distant. God is able to protect us. I've gone to church in some capacity almost my whole life. I've been a Christian almost my whole life. I haven't always been a good Christian, but that's what forgiveness is for. But even though I've been a Christian for over 35 years, I've experienced a lot of suffering in my life. Most of it was self-inflicted. But I remember, especially in my younger years, you know, I would blame God and I would get so mad at God. You know, why are you letting this happen? But I can see now that I had it completely backwards. And it was when I came across this passage that it completely changed how I saw suffering. We read this last week, Romans chapter 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. What I came to understand is that God doesn't just sit off in the distance somewhere, but rather He is right there with us in our suffering. And once you understand what that means, you get it. If you're a child of God, meaning that you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, there is nothing in this world that you will ever face alone. Because God is with you. And these sufferings are meant for you to put your trust and hope in Jesus, not in yourself. Remember the words of the psalm. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. There will be times in all of our lives when we are weak, just as Jesus was. And the devil will come and he'll show us that the systems of the world can protect us. He'll say, "You might as well put your trust in the powers of this world because you can't trust whether or not God is going to show up or not. You may as well find protection and comfort in the arms of this world." But I say no. I will take my refuge with the Most High. I will find my refuge in the one who is able to keep me from falling. Because my focus is on doing the best that I can to follow Jesus wherever He leads me. My life is for His glory. What about you? Are you ever tempted to look around at your circumstances, say, "Is the Lord with me or not?" Are you ever tempted to look at how the world and Christians suffer, say, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Do you ever look around at the corruption and decay of society that we just seem to accept and say, "Where is the Lord?" Do you ever just want God to somehow show up and save the day? Let me assure you that God will protect you if you abide in Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't ever face danger or somehow will be exempt from all the problems of this world. It simply means that the Lord will be with us when we face danger, uncertainty, insecurity, and more. And moreover, we'll receive that crown of life that we're all after. The police will fail to protect us. Government policies, obviously, will fail to protect us. Wealth will fail to protect us. People will fail to protect us. Only God is able to protect us. What is the one area of your life where you've thought, "You know, I don't know if God is with me in this or not"? You know, one of the lies that Satan uses to bind a lot of believers into a defeated kind of thinking, a self-deprecating kind of thinking, and not in the funny way, a kind of thinking that demeans your self-image, is a kind of thinking that because I'm a Christian, God should protect me from pain or suffering, or to put it another way, if I'm a believer and I'm trying to live the way God wants me to live, then why am I having all these problems? Why are my children going astray? Or why am I going through this divorce? Or why do I have this illness? Surely, since I love God and serve God and know God, God could protect me from these things. Why do they still come? Those whys are the same doubt as the if that Satan presents to Jesus. When the devil comes to us in a time of difficulty and he says to us, "You know, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be having these problems. If you were a real Christian, you would react in a much more positive way. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be depressed. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be angry. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be resentful." So he binds us and he keeps us from being what God wants us to be. The Bible teaches us that God doesn't deliver us from our problems, or He doesn't deliver us from pain in our lives. He delivers us through our suffering and pain. Don't be tempted to think that you're out here alone. What is it today that you fear the most? What is the one thing that you feel as if you cannot be protected from? What is the one thing that makes you feel insecure and vulnerable? What have others done to you that has caused you to feel unprotected? Would you bring that thing to Jesus today? Allow Him the opportunity to show you how He will protect you as you abide in Him. Would you make up your mind that this year, when that thing, whatever it is, tries to tempt you away from the presence of God, that you will simply look at it and say, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you are here today and you haven't made that decision to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior and allow Him the opportunity to be with you always, to live inside of you, guiding you through life, then we want to give you that opportunity this morning to make that decision. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, Lord, we're so thankful for this time we have this morning. Lord, as we go through this year, Lord, the suffering and pain that we're all experiencing, the giants that we're facing in our lives, Lord, those things aren't going to go away. Lord, we ask that you would deliver your children through them, that you would help us to face our giants, that our problems would not define us, but rather we would be defined by our character and nature as we follow Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.